We are continuing our series through great events of the Old Testament. This is the third and final message. I'll be talking about Abraham. We talked about how Abraham had many sins. We talked about how God made a great promise to Abraham. And tonight we're going to talk about God's testing, God's agonizing testing of Abraham. You know, my heart goes out to all of you parents who have little children who are just coming to big church. Because I remember when I was that age and just really how awful I was and how much I misbehaved in church. And you can just only imagine, but I can remember a lot of times when I went home from church on Sunday afternoon, I got a whipping just from going to church the way I acted in church. Now, you see, I sat with my mother because my daddy took up the offering. He was the one that greeted people and passed out the cards, and he was always standing over to the side, and even though I was sitting with my mother, he was always having to lean over during the service saying, "Hush, hush, hush." You know, I was 14 years old before I found out they were ushers and not hushers. Well, probably the times I was the quietest and the stillest was when my mother would hand me her big old Bible. And you know, they say a picture is worth a thousand words. And in her old Bible, she had some pictures. It was a Bible that had scattered throughout it maybe a dozen pictures, front and back, color pictures. And you know, the number one picture that captivated my attention as a young man was a painting of what we're going to talk about tonight. Here was an old man with long hair and a flowing beard. And he had his hand raised with a sharp dagger in his hand. And there, laid out in front of him, was what appeared to be a little boy with golden ringlets of hair with an innocent look upon his face. And it looked as if this mean old man with a beard was about to kill the little boy. And then in this same painting, there was a picture of an angel who was reaching down from heaven. And the angel had grabbed hold of Abraham's hand. And I can't tell you how many times I just stared at that picture, saying, "What is that all about? What in the world is taking place in this picture?" Well, as you know, that is a picture of what took place in the life of Abraham when God tested him. Now, there are a lot of different directions that we can use as we study this passage tonight. But I want to go ahead and just draw three practical applications from the story itself. And so let's start reading in chapter 22 and read verses 1 and 2. And we'll make an application and then we'll read each portion of the text as we go along. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. Now that's the key. God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about." Now, what do we learn from these first two verses? And here it is. Lesson number one, God tests his children. God tests his children. Now, Abraham is not the only child of God who's been tested. Throughout history in the Word of God, God has tested his children. He tested Paul. He tested Job. He tested Peter. And he's tested me, and God is still testing his children. Now, I need you to understand something very important. God tests his best. I mean, he very seldom tests those children who are rebellious and backslidden and turned away from him. He tests the best. You know, it's interesting to me that God did not test Sarah. God did not test Lot. But he chose that one individual that he'd called out for a special job, and he tested Abraham. And so what that means is, friend, if you are trying to really grow as a Christian, if you're really trying to give the best of your commitment to Jesus Christ, you're trying to surrender all that you have and all that you are to God, you be ready. God's going to test you. Now the problem is, Abraham didn't know it was a test. Problem was, Job never knew he was being tested. And the problem with us is, when God is testing us, we seldom know that it's a test. All we know is, it is some kind of predicament that we find ourselves in. Well, what about this testing? What can we learn? What did he do for Abraham? Well, notice a couple of things. First thing he said to Abraham was, go to a new place. I want you to go to a new place. And sometimes that's what God tests us with. God gives us a command to go to a place we've never been to before. It may be a new area of service. It may be a new church. It may be a new vocation. It may be a new job. It may be a new town. It may be a new challenge. But God will say, I want you to go to a new place. Now, in this passage of Scripture, God said, Abraham, I want you to go to Moriah. Now, that's very, very important. Do you know where Moriah is, Mount Moriah? Well, it's right in the middle of Jerusalem. Now, most Bible scholars believe at this time it was an uninhabited wilderness. Now, later, Jerusalem was a Jebusite city. But at this time, we believe that it was just a wilderness. It was a mountain. But I want you to know that that is the exact place where later Jerusalem was built, and the temple itself was built right there on Mount Moriah. Now today, if you go to Jerusalem, and you go up on the Temple Mount today, the most imposing, dominating building is what's called the Dome of the Rock. The Muslim Dome of the Rock. And if you've ever seen any pictures of the landscape of Jerusalem, you see this beautiful golden dome. Well, today to walk in that, you have to take off your shoes. It's a Muslim holy spot. And if you take off your shoes and you walk in there, all you see is a rock. Dome of the Rock. You see a rock. But you know what it is? It is Mount Moriah. It is the top of Mount Moriah. Now that's exactly where the temple was built. It's a holy spot to Jews. Abraham sacrificed Isaac there. It's a holy spot to the Islam, because the Islamic legend says that Muhammad stepped foot there before he stepped into heaven. And it is also very important to us as Christians, because we see in this incident a very beautiful picture of the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, you see, Moriah is the main mountain, but there are mountain ridges that go off from it. You've heard of Mount Zion. That's in the same area. But you know, there's another mountain that's just off to the side of Mount Moriah, but part of the same mountain range. And you know what it is? It's Mount Calvary, the place of the skull. I mean, you could stand on Mount Moriah and throw a rock and almost hit Mount Calvary. That's how close they are. And did you notice, it's kind of interesting, look again at verse 2. God said, I want you to go to Mount Moriah, which sort of speaks of a vicinity. And then he says, I want you to go on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Moriah was the general vicinity, but he said, I want you to go on one of the mountains. Now, folks, we don't know for sure. We won't know till we get to heaven. But don't you know that it would make perfect sense in the impeccable sense of geography that God maintains, that the very place where this sacrifice was made was Mount Calvary, because it's in the same area. So he said, Abraham, go to a new place. Sometimes God tells us to do that. And you know, we don't like to go to new places, do we? We like where we are, don't we? We like being just settled in our old comfort zone. We feel comfortable. We know who the people are. We know what we've been doing. We don't want to go to a new place. But sometimes God says, I'm going to test you. Go to a new place. Number two, sometimes God says, give up what is most precious. Give up what is most precious. He said, Abraham, I want you to give up your only son, the son whom you love. Now, you remember we noticed earlier that Abraham had another son through Hagar. His name was Ishmael. But it's as if God didn't really recognize Ishmael as a true son, because it really was a son that was born out of wedlock. You remember we talked about in the last message about how Abraham and Sarah both got ahead of the will of God, and they tried to manipulate God's plan, and they tried to create a solution for God's problem, and God already had it figured out. And so he said, I want you to take your only son, Isaac. You know, I was talking one time to a group of people, and I was saying, can any of you imagine Any of you parents imagine being willing to give up one of your children? One old fellow said, well, if I could choose which one. But I mean, for Abraham, it wasn't a choice of which one. It was his only beloved son. God said, I want you to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Now, what does that mean? Well, a sacrifice was a living animal that was put to death. And then it would be burned as a sacrifice to God. And so that's what God's saying. I want you to kill Isaac, and I want you to burn his body as a sacrifice to me. Now, friend, can you imagine any more difficult command than that? Oh, God, anything but that. But Abraham was willing to do whatever God told him to do. Now, that leads us to our second point. And I want to go ahead and give you that lesson, and then we'll read about it. Here it is. During testing, we must trust Him. Now, that's the key. During our testing, we must trust God. Now, that's all you need to do during testing. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust. That's first, and obey. Now let's read verses 3 through verses 14. And let's just let the text speak for itself. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and he saddled his donkey. He took with him his two servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Verse 4. On the third day, you recognize any? On the third day, does that sound familiar? On the third day, that appears numerous times in Scripture. On the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. Now, can I just point out to you that right there, that word boy, lad, is a word that could be used for any age from a teenager to a young soldier. That's what the word can cover, that age. And so we're not talking about a little preschooler here. We're not even talking about a preteen here. We're talking about a young man. All right? He says, I'll take the boy over there. And then look at verse 5, the last thing he says. We will worship, and then I will come back to you. Well, wait a minute. Wasn't he going to kill Isaac? Well, this has got to be a mistake then, doesn't it? I mean, because both were going, but only one was going to come back, right? Wrong. Isn't this amazing? Now, catch this. Abraham was saying, we're going to go to worship, and we are going to return. You say, well, I know why he said that, preacher. He said that because he knew back in the back of his mind that God was going to provide a substitute and he wasn't going to have to carry through. Wrong. We're going to see why he could say, we are going to come back to you. But that's very, very important. He had faith. Look at verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So, folks, I want you to picture in your mind the only beloved son walking up a mountain with wood on his back. As the two of them went together, verse 7, Isaac spoke up and he said to his father, Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac answered, God himself will provide the lamb. Now don't miss that, friend. The question of the entire Old Testament is, where is the lamb for a sacrifice? And the answer to that question is, God's going to provide a lamb for himself. And of course, we know that the true answer to that question is, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Verse 8, and the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram, that's a male lamb, caught by its horns. He went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of, you could say, as a substitute for, in the place of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," which is translated Jehovah Jireh. You ever heard that? Jehovah Jireh. That's where it comes from. The Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Now friends, when God tests you, the only thing you need to do is, as I've said, trust and obey. Trust God. Now I want you to see how Abraham trusted, and it's the same we need to trust. First of all, Abraham trusted God's plan. He trusted God's plan. He didn't question it. You see, my problem, I confess to you, is that sometimes when God tells me to do something in His Word, I have the terrible tendency to want to say, "Why? Why do I have to do it that way? Isn't there some other way?" But friend, that is wrong. Abraham didn't say, "God, now are you sure you want me to do that? You know, he's the only son I have. Wait a minute, God. Are you sure you want me to kill him? I mean, God, can't I just dress him up real nice and parade him in front of you, God? Can't we just dress him up real nice and point to him and say, hey, this is a gift from God. His name means laughter. God gave us this son in our old age. God, isn't that enough? Just to dedicate him to you?" But no, Abraham didn't do that. He trusted God's plan. Now, folks, listen to me. God has a plan for your life. And His plan for your life and my life is a much better plan than any of us could ever figure out for our own lives. And we get in trouble when we try to exchange God's plan for our plan because we think God's plan doesn't make sense. I mean, it doesn't make any sense for one man to kill his only son, does it? I mean, after all, God had promised that He was going to have descendants more numerous than the stars, the sands of the sea. Now, wait a minute, God. It just doesn't make sense, humanly speaking. I've learned. I am learning that a lot of the commands of God in this Word don't make sense, humanly speaking. Did you know that? And my friend, if you're only going to obey the ones that you can figure out and that you think make sense, you won't obey most of them. He trusted God's plan. Now, as I've already said, this is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. There was one beloved Son. And God said about Jesus, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." Just as Jesus carried the cross up Mount Calvary, thousands of years earlier, the only beloved Son of God's promise carried the wood up Calvary. Now, did you notice Isaac had to be a willing sacrifice? Okay. How old was Abraham? Well, we don't know exactly. But we do know this. He's 100 years older than Isaac. So let's just imagine. Let's just imagine Isaac is 16 years old. Don't most of you in this room think that a 16-year-old boy can overpower a 116-year-old man? I mean, don't you think that when Isaac was being tied up with that rope and laid up on the altar, don't you think a 16-year-old boy or a 14-year-old boy or a 13-year-old boy could have said, "Oh, wait a minute, what are you doing, old man? Stop it." No. Not only did Abraham trust God's plan, but Isaac also was a willing sacrifice. Always remember that about Jesus. They didn't murder Jesus. He was not a martyr. He willingly laid down his life. And that was God's plan all along. Now, you remember I told you a few moments ago that Isaac was willing and he went up with Abraham? Abraham was so certain of God's plan that he said to the servants, "We are going to come back to you." Now, some of you as parents, or some of you as even children, you may struggle with this story and you say, "Now, how in the world could Abraham be willing to do that? And how in the world could a loving God give a command like that?" And you struggle with that. Well, there's a very easy answer to the question, how could Abraham do that? Well, hold your hand or put a piece of paper right here in Genesis 22, and I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And I'd like for you to see the New Testament insight, explanation, or commentary on why Abraham was willing to do this. Go all the way to the back of your Bible, just before you get to James and 1st and 2nd Peter and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Jude and Revelation. You find Hebrews, right after all the T books. Hebrews chapter 11. And look at verse 17. Hebrews 11. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." And here's the reason. Verse 19. Abraham reasoned. Now that word reason means he figured it out by faith that God would raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did raise Isaac back from death. Now what does that mean? You can go back to Genesis 22. What that means is that when Abraham laid Isaac out, tied him down, when he took that knife, Isaac was as good as dead. And when God said, "Stop, Abraham," and released Isaac, it was as if God brought him back from the dead. But you notice Hebrews said, figuratively speaking. Well, folks, take it one step further back. Abraham believed, literally speaking, that even if he killed his son Isaac, he had so much faith in God and God's promise that he believed that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead on the spot. Now catch this. Abraham believed God so much that he thought that if I cut the throat of my son, and he believes until his heart stops beating, until his lungs stop breathing, till there's no brainwave, if he's dead, cold stone dead, I have so much faith in God, I believe God is going to raise him back from the dead, and both of us are going to come walking down that mountain, and God is going to keep his promise to multiply my offspring. Now folks, that's faith, isn't it? That is faith. So he had faith in God's plan. But number two, Abraham had faith in God's provision. That's why he named the place Jehovah Jireh, our God will provide. Now I want you to take that word provision, and I want you to draw a slash line or a dash between the word pro, P-R-O, and the word vision. We throw that word around, don't we? Provision. You buy provisions. God provides. You know what the word provide means? It comes from two Latin words, pro, which means before. Video, y'all know what video means, don't you? To see. The word provide or provision means to see before what is needed. In other words, when the Bible says God provides for you and provides for me, what it means is God sees before the fact what we need. They say, we really don't know what we need, but God does. He can see before we need it. And that's what it means. He provides for our needs. Now, Isaac, being an inquisitive young man, he said, "Daddy, I see the fire, I see the wood, but where's the lamb?" And as I said earlier, that's the question of the Old Testament. Where is the lamb? Abraham said, "God will provide a lamb." You know, there are three pinnacles that you can connect, starting with that one question in Genesis 22. The cry of history is this: where is the lamb? You go all the way to John chapter 1 verse 29 and you see the cry of holiness when John the Baptist points his finger at Jesus when he starts his ministry and he says, "Behold the lamb that takes away the sin of the world." Isaac asked the question, "Where's the lamb?" Thousands of years later, John the Baptist answered the question, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Jesus died on the cross. And the third pinnacle in this theme is over in Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, when it says, "You and I, all the redeemed of all the ages, will be gathered around the throne of the Lamb of God." And you know what we're going to sing? We're going to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and power and might." I tell you, friend, God's Word is so wonderful in the way it's connected all the way through from the beginning to the end. Genesis, "Where is the Lamb?" John, "Behold the Lamb." Revelation, "Worthy is the Lamb." Our God is the God who provides. He sees what we need, and He provides that. Now, somebody has said, "Well, Pastor, have you ever thought that while Abraham was building that altar, and while he was tying Isaac up, have you ever thought that over there to the side in his peripheral vision, he saw that ram caught in a thicket?" No, I don't think that at all. I was preaching on this years and years ago, and a man who had an Australian accent came up to me after the service, and I didn't say anything about the ram, how long it was caught in the thicket. And this Australian came up to me and said, "Did you know that when Abraham was sacrificing Isaac, that that ram was not caught in the thicket at that time?" And I said, "No, I didn't know that. I mean," I said, "it's not in the text, is it?" And I went back and I read it and said, "No, it doesn't say anything about that." He said, "No, it's not in the Bible." He said, "But you see, I've been a shepherd all of my life." And he said, "I've learned one thing about rams, male lambs." He said, "I've learned that they're so mean and ornery." I mean, y'all seen on the animal channels, having these rams, bam, knocking heads. He said, "I have seen rams get caught in a thicket, and they don't stay caught in a thicket." He said, "If a ram catches its horns in a thicket, it will either break free or it will break its neck. But a ram doesn't just stand in a thicket and wait for somebody to come along and take it out." So this Australian shepherd said, "You can be certain that in the whole process of building the altar, tying up Isaac, getting ready to sacrifice him, that that ram was not caught." But you see, friends, at just precisely the right time, in the fullness of time, God provided a substitute. Now that's the key. God provided a substitute for Isaac. And they took that male ram and they put it on the altar. And Isaac watched as in his place the ram became his substitute, and the throat of the ram was cut until its blood poured out. And then they lit the wood of the altar and it burned and it became a sacrifice to God. The ram became the substitute for Isaac. Instead of Isaac dying, the ram died in his place and Isaac lived. Now, friend, I hope you understand, of course, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who became my substitute and who became your substitute. Because as that beautiful old song by Dottie Rambo says, "I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place." I often quote Dr. John Phillips, who's a great, I think, Bible scholar. He writes one short little paragraph about this in his commentary on Genesis. Let me read it to you. "Was there ever such a dark, tragic work performed beneath the wide vault of heaven in all the ages of time, or all the annals of eternity? God saw His only Son led like a lamb to the slaughter, laid out upon the wood, and the spikes driven home. God watched the whole dark, dreadful business on Golgotha's hill not far from Moriah. Then God Himself had taken the great knife of His own fierce wrath against sin and had lifted it up as the darkness swept in, and had wreaked on his son the eternal hell that our sins deserved. That was the work of the cross. The work that was enacted in type by Abraham on that lonely mountain in the land of Moriah, and enacted in fact at the place called Calvary. Aren't you glad, folks, that when Abraham came to kill his son, God said, stop. You don't have to kill your son. Here's a substitute. But when God's only son carried that wooden cross upon his back and climbed perhaps the very same mountain, there was no substitute. He was the substitute. And as Isaiah 53 says, and God has laid upon him the iniquities of us all. See, friends, Jehovah Jireh is still Jehovah Jireh. He not only provided a substitute for Abraham, he provided a substitute for me and for you. And so, friends, when you're tested, just trust him. Trust God's plan and trust God's provision. One final point, we're through. The third lesson: great blessings result from obedience. Great blessings result from obedience. And if you would please, let's read verses 15 through 18 and then we'll be through. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time, and he said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sands on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed. Now, God repeats the promise, stars, sands of the sea, but this is the first time he says all people of the earth are going to be blessed. And why is that? Keep reading verse 18. All nations on the earth will be blessed, underline this, because you have obeyed me, because you have obeyed me, because you have obeyed me. Can I say again that when you're tested, trust and obey. God will bless your obedience. You say, well, that's a great Old Testament story. Does the New Testament talk about that? Well, just glance down there at James 1:12. Blessed is the man or the woman who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Can I just finish by saying, are you going through something that's perplexing? It's bewildering. God is calling upon you to go to a new place, to give up something that's very precious to you that you cherish, and you don't know what's going on, friend. Don't worry. It could be God's just testing you. And now God wants you to trust, and he wants you to obey. And when you pass the test, you'll graduate to the next grade. And God will test you again when you get in that grade. And you can be blessed as you continue to obey. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful picture of the cross of Jesus. And I thank you that Jesus is just like that ram who became my substitute. Thank you, Jesus, for being willing to die as a willing sacrifice in my place so that I can live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.